We are on a series called God's Leadership Plan for the Local Church. We pivoted from ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, to a subset of that, which is leadership. And we're going to continue with that. I'll do a little bit of review today, and then I'm going to bring up a verse that's, I think I mentioned in your notes, it's often abused and misused, but rarely cited. So it might be a verse that is familiar to you, or maybe it won't be familiar to you at all, but we'll get there in just a second. Allow me to review where we've been very briefly. I tried to shrink things down in my review. We have a lot to cover today, even though it's really a single verse. We're in God's Leadership Plan for the Local Church, and we looked at biblical titles for pastors and their meanings, if you recall. And we looked at the term bishop or overseer, shepherd or pastor, which is the same term, and then elder. So bishop and overseer are the same term from the Greek episkopos. Shepherd is poimen, and it's also translated pastors once. And then elder is the most common. I did some more word study. I just like to stay fresh on what I study. But overseer is found in relationship to church leadership five times, either the verb or the noun. I think it's four times as a noun and one time as a verb. Shepherd is, or pastor, is the same way, only in the reverse. It's five times as a verb and one time as a noun. It's used that way. It's translated pastors once. Otherwise, it's translated shepherd in the verb form. And then elder is used in context of church leadership 15 times. So it's three times the amount for either of the others. Most of the time, it's referring to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem after the church began. But we see it elsewhere as well. But again, these are talking about the same role. In fact, they're used interchangeably in Acts chapter 20 and in 1 Peter 5. Paul calls the Ephesian elders. We're actually going to look at that verse in another context today. And he tells them to shepherd the flock of God, which God has made them overseers. It uses all three interchangeably, as does 1 Peter 5. And then I remember, as I was doing some study, Titus was told to ordain elders in every city, and then it says a bishop must be. So it uses those terms interchangeably there as well. Not the word shepherd, but the other two. But it helps to understand each one of these terms is highlighting different responsibilities. Overseer means that. It's they're responsible to understand all that's going on and direct and help with that. We could use the term manager or supervisor today. Shepherd is just that, the care, the feeding, the protection of the flock. I believe elder is one that has been forgotten in our churches in this day, but I believe it indicates that church leaders should be seasoned. They should be older because it takes time to develop expertise in ministry. It takes time to grasp the reality of life and also to gain wisdom in that way, to be seasoned. So I'm one, having been a pastor, I think as early as 26 or so, that's probably still pushing it. It's not wrong to have younger men involved in ministry. We'll talk about that yet today. But I think the lead pastors need to be older just because of the needs and the necessity of seasoning before one steps into ministry. I believe that's probably also true as missionaries. We might highlight that just briefly at the end of the sermon today. Anyway, that was the first installment, if you will, of this series, God's Leadership Plan for the Local Church. The second one is God's Purpose and Process for Church Leaders. I'm not reading the verses, but they're in your notes. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. I have a summary statement here that I'll read, and I believe this is in your notes. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, summarized this way, says this: God gives leaders to the local assembly. Again, assembly is the term we use oftentimes for church because that's what the word church actually means. So God gives leaders to the local assembly for the purpose of equipping each assembly for ministry, maturing each assembly in the truth, and building the saints together into a functional, self-caring body. So that's why God gives leaders, if you will, pastors and teachers in Ephesians 4. So equipping the saints for ministry, maturing them so they're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but they become mature in the fullness of Christ. And building the saints together is a functional, self-caring body where each part does its share. There's mutual ministry and it builds up the body. So that was the first point last week. The second point, as far as God's process for making leaders, and again, I think this is something that local churches have to a great degree abandoned to parachurch organizations, but the process is training leaders. I will read this one. If you recall last week, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see four generations already in that. Paul teaches Timothy, who teaches faithful men who now need to be equipped to be able to do exactly the same thing, to be able to teach faithful men to teach faithful men and so on. I do have a summary statement, and again, this is in your notes as well, I believe. This is a biblical requirement for pastors of local churches to be working, to be bringing up more teachers, and I will use the term pastors here as well, who, once they are fully trained, continue the accurate teaching of the word and replicate themselves through faithful men who then are taught to do the same over and over. The church is to be a leadership replicating center as part of a pastor's responsibility. This expands present leadership and also provides leadership into the future. It perpetuates leadership if we follow God's pattern. It perpetuates leadership into the future, and it also expands leadership, makes leadership more effective for today because more men, more trained men provides more coverage, more abilities, more people to minister, better teaching in different avenues and so on. We will highlight that again today because we pivot right into this. Now, today we're going to look at God's pattern for church leaders. Again, this is something that I believe most would disagree with me on in our circles, but I don't think it's a reasonable disagreement, and I will share and point that out. You don't have to agree with me, but if you listen, I think you will. Okay, so we'll see how it goes here, but I honestly believe, again, that churches get this wrong, and then it harms the church. So it may intimidate pastors, but I honestly believe in the long term, it harms the church if we're not following this pattern that God has laid forth, as is evidenced in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. I have a little statement here on the top of your notes here. It says, "Today we look closely at an often ignored, sometimes misused passage relating to elders." This passage gives significant insight into elders in a local church. I did write something else that's a little more thorough here, so let me read this as well. And I have seen this in my 30-plus years in ministry. Okay, even before I was in ministry, I remember this passage being misused. "When this passage is cited, though it is not often cited, it usually is only to prove that a local church is to pay its pastor. if not to pay its pastor well, and not much else. That's usually the way it's used. And I think it's misused that way. This limited view and limited use of this passage brings harm to a local church by focusing on pastoral pay rather than pastoral duty and pastoral excellence. This wrong view also diminishes the expectations of a pastor and limits the actual teaching of the text, thereby preventing the leadership team that each church should be pursuing. On the contrary, this passage teaches several different truths, and the context actually teaches what may be considered just the opposite regarding pastoral compensation. All right, so I'm saying how it's used is actually, I think, just the opposite of what it's intended to relay here, okay? So let's get started here. We haven't read the passage yet. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 says this: let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's where we're going to preach from today, but let me give you the next verse as well, because Paul quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and the New Testament, Luke, to prove his point here. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Right? And it sounds like, well, it's certainly talking about compensation, and it is, but not in a way that you think, at least not in the way that it's normally used. So number one here, and this is the first principle I have, our first major point. I have 3 points in your notes, 3 major points, and then some sub-points to go along with them. All right? So let's just break these down. Number one here, we see multiple elders as God's principle. Now, again, when I went to Bible college years ago, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, one of the major arguments of the day, there usually seems to be different theological arguments in different eras, but it was regarding whether there should be a multiple or multiplicity of elders or singularity. In fact, my professor, Dr. Kober, would embrace the latter, the singularity of that. And he's someone I appreciate a great deal. I actually do his website for him. So we're in good company that way. But I honestly would disagree with him here, and I hope to explain that. I don't think it's wrong to have a single pastor. Absolutely not. You have to start somewhere. But as we talked about last week, you need to be training others, right? So there's an ongoing bringing up of leaders. So you're going to have some iteration of multiple leaders eventually, if God allows you to have young men or even older men to train. Okay? If you look at this passage here, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, the word rule, I don't have this in your notes. Sorry, I ran out of space, but I'm going to bring it up anyway. The word rule means to stand before as a leader. It's only used 8 times, and actually 7, I guess I'm looking at it here, in all of the New Testament. No, I say 8 here, so I must have left one off. But anyway, out of the 8, 5 of them relate to leadership or leadership qualities, and 4 of them are in 1 Timothy. So I'm just going to read them real quickly for you, okay? 1 Timothy 3:4, one talking about qualifications of pastors that we haven't looked at yet, but one who rules his own house well. That's where it's used 1 of 8 times in all of the Bible. 1 Timothy 3:5, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he care for the church of God? Then you see it in 1 Timothy 3:12, similar qualification for deacons. It says, Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. And then you have it in 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well. So ruling in a church is a lot like ruling in a home, Paul says. You're in charge, you're responsible for that. So that gives you a little bit of an idea. Pastors do rule. We don't like to maybe hear that, but that's what they do. Just like a father rules his home. That should comfort us, not scare us, right? If it's done rightly. But that's what it's talking about here. Now, as we go through here, we're going to make 8 observations. Okay, and this is the majority of the message today, right, is in this first point. So I want you to look at this passage of Scripture while we make these observations. So observation number one here, this passage suggests multiple elders. Multiple elders. Why do I say that? Because it says, let the what? Elders, plural or singular? It's plural, right? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, we've said before, we established 2 weeks ago, that the word elder is the same role as pastor or shepherd, bishop or overseer, okay? So it's just using the most common term. We remember we said it is used 15 times, whereas the other two are used 10 times altogether, 5 each, overseer and pastor or shepherd. So it indicates multiple elders. And again, we're only drawing that from the fact that it says, let the elders, plural, who rule well, right? And Paul is talking to Timothy about the church at Ephesus. Okay, this is a personal letter to Timothy as his cohort, his mentee, being mentored for at least 20 years, if not more. So it indicates multiple elders, pastors or overseer, because it's plural. Number two here, and again, that's not hard to grasp, right? It's there, it's staring us in the face. So not a hard thing to see here. Number two, now the observation number two that we see that multiple elders are God's principle is that it's based upon established performance. Now this is one that I want to help correct because usually when I hear this, I hear pastors, and again, I've probably heard this. I remember hearing it before I ever became a pastor. From a pastor, Jane probably remembers, well, she wasn't there at the meeting, but a pastor in Georgia was saying, you have to pay me double so that I can afford a nicer house. Because it says double honor. So and he was almost demanding that, which I think was wrong and inappropriate, even at that stage of my life, right? As a young soldier in the military. Well, notice here what it says. It says, let the elders... Which elders? You might want to underline or circle this. Who rule what? Well, you see that? I just want you to see it because I'm not making this up. Okay. It's not all the elders. Are you catching me here? It's certain elders. Which elders? Help me again. It's the elders who rule well. So it's already differentiating. There's elders who rule well and those that don't rule as well or don't rule well at all. They're not as good at it or whatever. We'll bring that out a little more as we go. But I also want to bring out this who rule well is one word in the Greek and it's in the perfect tense. Now, we see the perfect tense, it's most easily remembered when Jesus says, it is written, right? It is written. Well, what is he saying is, well, it was written and remains written, right? It's still written. It's perfect tense. It's past tense with continuing results. What it's saying here is that whatever this honor or compensation is, it's not meant for everybody. It's meant for the elders who rule well, and it's based upon established performance. Notice here in your notes, what it means is the perfect tense, have come to rule well. These are elders that have been leading for some time and have established their ability by doing it well over a period of time. Which is kind of like, even in a secular environment, I don't know that I really like that term because we all serve the Lord wherever we're at. But you oftentimes may be promoted because you've developed while you become, you've gained a level of expertise or whatever, right? It's not outside of that kind of reality. It's not saying every person that stands behind the pulpit is that way. And that's the way it's used. Since I'm a pastor, this is what you owe me. And it's like, no, actually not. This is based on the fact that as a pastor, you have proven yourself to rule well. It's proven established behavior is what it's based on. It's not everyone. And again, the way I have heard this verse used, even before I became a pastor, but often since I've become a pastor, is that everyone, not everyone, but many people who assume the role of a pastor immediately say, this is what I'm owed, this is what I deserve. And it's like, no. This is over time as you prove yourself. And why does that matter? We'll see that. If there's multiple elders, everyone cannot be compensated, nor should they be. And everyone cannot be compensated at the same level. Because a church does not exist, and I'll bring this out maybe at the end, but a church does not exist to provide a man a job. The church exists to reach the world for Christ, and a pastor and multiple pastors even exist to help lead that church do just that. Okay, it's the other way around. It's looking, you are a pastor because you are responsible before God to care for people. It's not the other way around. And oftentimes we think the church has to care for pastors. I believe there's some of that here, but you'll see it's a little different than what we usually think of. But the bottom line is the pastors are to care for the flock. That's the order, not the other way around. Okay? So it's based on established performance over time. So that's something they're doing and being evaluated and all that. And when there's multiple leaders, that even becomes more important because there'll be men that are maybe just learning and men that have really become good at that. Whatever ruling means, which it kind of brings it out in more detail in the verse, which we'll see in a little bit here. So number three is similar to this, only on the other side. It's based on present effort. It's based on established performance. They have developed into a good ruler. Past performance that they have developed an expertise in. They've gotten good at ruling the church. But also it says here, there's even more qualification here. It kind of focuses it down. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So a particular group, because different pastors will focus on different things. In churches as they go, some of them will focus more on the building, the executive kind of side of thing, administration, Others will focus maybe on, I don't know, just different areas of administration or so on. But it says the ones we need to focus on are the ones that are laboring in word and doctrine. And notice here, I said the last one was perfect tense. It's past tense with continuing results. This one here is who are laboring. They're working hard at. I think even in Timothy, 2 Timothy, it talks about the hard-working farmer. It's the same word, hard-working, translates the same term. But it means to toil. Even some would translate toil to the point of exhaustion. They're working diligently in the word and doctrine. So it's present effort. I believe that it's easy to be a lazy pastor. In fact, Paul wrote 2 Timothy almost to get on Timothy's case. He was fearing. God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And he goes on to say, you need to get with it. I'm using like a summary statement. Paul didn't really say get with it, but he says, you're a soldier. You don't busy yourself with the affairs of this life. You need to live a stalwart life because you're a soldier for the Lord. Your goal is not to see how busy you can get outside of the ministry because you're a soldier and you're in the ministry. And it's not just a job, it's a responsibility. A shepherd is a 24/7 kind of responsibility. Paul even told Timothy to study to show himself, be diligent to show himself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. And how do you keep from being ashamed as a pastor? Because it's written to a 2 Timothy 2:15 is written to a pastor, not to an Awana's program or something. Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's easy to cut corners. And Timothy had been at least with Paul for 20 years. He's probably in his 40s. And he's saying, Timothy, you keep your nose to the grindstone. The center of attention for a pastor is studying the Word of God and proclaiming the Word of God. And if you get that wrong, it's kind of pointless. You're not fulfilling your responsibility. And it's present effort. It's toiling at the word and doctrine, not holding a position. Does that make sense? You're not paid for your title. You're paid for your work. Fair? No one gets paid. Well, okay, politics aside, no one gets paid for their title. Supposedly, it's for what you're doing. Right? And it's ongoing toiling in the word and doctrine. It's the opposite of lazy. Right? It's that way. And these are the elders that are supposed to be considered for greater honor. All right? Number four here. As we look at this, and again, we're just examining the text here. This passage suggests multiple elders in a single congregation. It's based upon established performance, something that they have proven and developed over time and have continued to do so. And it's based upon present effort. You're also not living off of your past. Right? You're still continuing to work hard. But number four here now, it suggests levels of capacity, ability, responsibility, etc. We're going to get into this a little more, I think, in number seven. We'll get into why there's variables of different kinds. But if you look here, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in word and doctrine. It suggests that there's levels where maybe they can't rule well because they don't have the time in their season of life. Right? If you've ever been around a newborn baby, I was in the Army when we had our first one. She was the sweetest. She still is the sweetest thing. But I worked long hours in the military. I get home about 10 o'clock at night. And she started a crying spell about 10 o'clock at night. For like 3 or 4 hours. Boy, I tell you, I was, well, I'm sure Jane was too, walking zombies for quite a while. Right? It was harder. But there's seasons of life where you cannot perform as well as other times in life, for example, or maybe a time of illness or need from another family. You simply cannot do as well if you felt well or you didn't have a focus on someone to care for example, right? Or maybe a tough time in your job or business, that same kind of thing. It would limit your capacity. Ability. Not everyone has the same ability. This is true. Different people are smart in different ways. One gentleman quoted, and I don't know where he originally got it, but he said there's 7 different types of intelligence. You can be really good with words. I'm really good with words. I love words. I love to study words, things like that. I enjoy it, though. I wish I was better at writing words. Or even speaking them. But there's spatial intelligence where people can just figure out how far things are, or even it goes with athletic intelligence where they can know where to dive to catch a football. And if you combine it with the ability to work with your hands, you can build things without plans. I was a kid in junior high and I got A's in wood shop. You know why? Because I took tests well. I could remember things. But the smartest guys in woodshop class were guys that were getting, it was a terrible way to grade people because they graded them on the basis of their tests, not their workmanship. Everything I made was absolutely pathetic compared to the guys that were getting C's, but they were A-plus in their craftsmanship. You understand? Different people have different abilities. In high school, I took an auto mechanics class. There was a guy that was struggling to pass the class. I'm still friends with him on Facebook. His name's Craig and he lives in Texas. He and his dad owned a gas station, service station. The teachers would ask Craig how to do things. And he would show them. He would correct the teachers when they asked, "What do you do here?" He got like C's and D's in the class, but everyone knew he was the smartest man in the class. Even smarter than the teachers. Right? So what I'm saying is you get different types of leadership, and some guys simply can't speak well or study well, but they're really good ministering to people in different ways, right? There's different kinds of leaders, and that's what I'm trying to say here. It isn't all bad, but rule well, you need people that can be over things and be in charge, and especially those that study deeply the Word of God, because if you get the Word of God wrong, everything else is wrong, right? You even have different levels of responsibility. If you have younger men, they might not have as much responsibility as older men. As you bring people up, as you're training people in the 2 Timothy 2:2 idea. But different levels of capacity, ability, responsibility. And again, we'll come back to that in number 7 here in a minute. Some rule well. This implies people rule at different levels. We've already said that to some degree, but there's just different types of abilities. Some people are very poor with money. They just, I've worked with a pastor, and he was an associate pastor of mine, and the last thing he needed to ever be involved with was money. He wasn't dishonest. He would give you the shirt off his back, but he just did not comprehend any kind of budget at all. You didn't want him to decide that. But he helped me stay in ministry longer because he cared for people. Okay, so he didn't have he wasn't really a good overseer type of person, but he was a good shepherd, if that makes sense. So some rule well, and you need people that can oversee the entire ministry. And if they're doing it well, that's what they're talking about here. Not everyone can or is able to do that. Number six here, some labor intensely. This implies that others cannot or do not. Those that labor in word and doctrine. And again, it's toil. We get the word, by the way, for this word. If you have to take Daniel's in class, Becca's in class. Do you have any professors where you have to take copious notes? We get the word copious from that. You're just like, cramp, and I'm still needing to write. Well, now you guys type and all that. So I'm thinking in the old days, right? But the idea you have to take, I had professors where I was just like, I have to write as fast as I can, and it's still not keeping up. And no, now we're in the next chapter of the notes or something already. Copious, just tedious, hard work. You have to work hard at it. That's where we get this labor. But some labor intensely. Not everyone does. And you might even say not everyone can. We talked about seasons of life. It might be even just their ability. You might even have had people that couldn't read here in this church. You might even have had people that were slaves, right? People could be saved and still be slaves. In the Roman Empire, what did they say? Up to 50% of the people were slaves? And a lot of them could have been well-educated, but a lot of them not. And then you can't choose your schedule. You can't choose your time. And yet you might be a leader in the church. Right? So some labor intensely. It implies others cannot, or some people do not. They're lazy. They get distracted and do not do their homework. They do not study so they can rightly divide the word of truth. And I'm big on, if the pastor is not doing his own study, he really isn't pastoring. He's just speaking, right? Because you need to be able to study to know what's true and what isn't true. And using something that's already there doesn't let you do that. So there's a lot of work involved there. Number seven, and this is where we have a lot of things listed. You don't have to write them down, but it suggests some will get less honor. And again, if you have multiple elders, some will not be at the same level as others. Some will be counted worthy of double honor. Others won't be so. And again, it might be because of the limitations that are on their life right now. Not everyone, it's not a social layer where everyone is equal in every way when you have multiple elders. Just because of ability, maturity, and all of that. Here's a list I put in your notes here. And I put here, it suggests some will get less honor. And if it means pay, which it seems to at least imply to some degree, some may not get any pay at all. Right? But it's not wrong. How do you bring people up? The church, again, does not exist to pay people. We bring people up to lead the church. It's the other way around. And if the church can pay them, that's fine. But if not, that's also fine. But look at here. I list seven different variables. Why some get less honor? Well, here's seven variables. And these are just in your notes, not on the slides here. But there's differences in ability. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit gifts men as He sees fit. Now, basketball ability is not a spiritual gift, but I can tell you right now, God has not given me any basketball ability. Years ago, we had for several years a basketball camp at Northridge where we geared it specifically to unsaved, unchurched kids. Guess who they did not ask to help with that program? Me. Because that would have not helped anyone in their basketball ability unless they were aiming for futility, right? So, but it's the same idea. Not everyone has the same levels of ability or the same types of abilities. For spiritual gifts, and it depends how you understand spiritual gifts, but there's a gift of administration or leadership. There's a gift of teaching. What if you got one but not the other? It doesn't mean you can't be a pastor. It just means that you're not going to be good at one of them probably as much, or you'll have to work harder at it, right? Things like, so there's different abilities, and God determines that, not us. Differences in capacity based upon one's health, one's age, one's season of life, one's energy levels, one's economic pressures, etc. All of those would come into play. What if you're a pastor providing for your family using a trade, and all of a sudden you become ill and you can't provide for your family? Okay? And I believe that more in the scriptures, most of the pastors were probably bivocational. I'll share why in another time, but they didn't tell people when they appointed elders to say, you quit your job now and start living off of the 8 people that are part of this local church. They continued to work, right? And even the idea of, why do you help people that are doing a better job? Because if they're laboring in the word and doctrine, they're not able to earn as much money. People didn't get salaried back then. They earned as they worked, right? So the more you served the church and studied, the less earning capacity you had. So you're offsetting that even. Differences in competency. That could be training or even natural ability. Not everyone has learned this or that, you know, whether you've studied theologically, the doctrines, or learned biblical languages or whatever. Without certain training, people are limited in that way. Differences in maturity, age, experience, spiritual growth, maybe even seasoning. The more maturity, it helps. Doesn't make it perfect, but it helps. Letter E here, differences in necessity, needed more for what they do. Maybe they're really good at something the church needs, and that's why they're rising to the top, so to speak, at that moment in time. These can change all the time, right? They can rotate. Differences in responsibility. You're assigned or appointed different things, depending on younger, older, or your abilities or whatever. And then differences in urgency. Driven versus a job or intensity. Some pastors approach their role as a job, and may they never work more than 40 hours a week. And I've shared this for years now, but I believe any pastor that's working full time should probably be working at least 50 to 60 hours a week, because they're expecting everyone else in the church to do the same. They're serving beyond their own job, beyond their own responsibilities, right? So I believe that how they understand their role even. Now, number 8 here, the last observation, the principle number 1, or that we see the multiple elders as God's principle, it suggests the priority of proper study. We mentioned 2 Timothy 2:15 and proper teaching. The apostles said we need to give ourselves over to prayer and to the ministry or deaconing of the word, the serving of the word. So there's a priority of Bible study. And I really think that oftentimes pastors get away from that and they end up not studying adequately, even when they're full time. They have a very small amount of time to study by choice, ultimately. The second main point here, and we'll go a little faster now. I know we're running pretty long here. We see multiple elders as God's pattern. Now, I have these all up on the screen here, but I just highlight them here. So when they had appointed elders in every church, okay, you see this over and over, plurality. Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the, what? Elders of the church, singular. Now, some people say, well, maybe they had a bunch of house churches. Okay, then, they still had individual congregations that were working together as a single church, individual groups. Same chapter a little later, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, plural, to the Ephesian elders. He's still talking to the same men here, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons at the saints, for the saints are in Philippi. And bishops is again, plural, as is deacons, by the way. 1 Timothy 5:17, that's the one we're in. Let the elders who rule well, right? Titus 1:5, for this reason, Paul, I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint what? Elders in every city as I commanded you. James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, right? Again, we're not making this up. This is just kind of standard. And then 1 Peter, the elders who are among you, I exhort, Peter says. Then he goes on to say this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as, well, plural, overseer then, right? And then being examples, that's also plural, even though that's not an official title. The last point here is the benefits. God's plan for multiple elders provides many benefits. Now, again, I'm not saying a church has to. I'm not saying a church is sinful if they're not. But I think it ultimately should be the direction every church goes, is to raise up men, as 2 Timothy 2:2 says, and for reasons that are obvious. Here's five quick ones here. I think I have these in my slide here. Yeah. The breadth and depth of leadership. Every leader has expertise that another leader doesn't have. He has experience that the other leaders don't have. Years ago now in Northridge, we had a guy that was really good in Hebrew. I was pretty good in Greek. And another guy was taught English, actually. So we thought we had a good balance. And we each had different focuses and abilities. So we had depth in different ways. One guy was better at counseling. Another guy was better at encouraging people, things like that. And that just made us stronger. And with three guys making probably a fourth of what a pastor would need to make, we were serving the church probably at least 60 hours a week. I mean, that was a good way to do it. And we were able to back each other up and so on when we had times that we couldn't serve as well. Breadth and depth of leadership. Both of those are there. More men can do more things at the same time. Support and safety of key leadership. I put it here, but you have accountability and counsel. One man is going to make a lot more errors than two men if they're talking. And three men is even better, interacting with counsel and so on. That doesn't mean they can't find counsel outside of the pastoral role. But still, there's things that they can bounce off theologically or whatever that maybe they can't do otherwise. It is so easy to make bad decisions by yourself, right? Number three, developing and reproducing leadership. Having multiple men training men is going to create this environment if you have the capacity to do so. If you have young men that you can train, so you're reproducing and you can actually work with multiple men in doing that. Most people say, you know, a single pastor can't raise up men. Well, you have to start somewhere. Paul taught Timothy, one guy, right? Flexibility and continuity of leadership. One of the things that was really neat about multiple pastors was that one guy could go on vacation and you still got the pulpit covered. Someone's sick, you still got the pulpit covered. Even continuity. If someone left, the church didn't go to a full stop and have to start all over and hire a pastor. It just kept going. All right. The last one here is availability of leadership. Even while I was at Northridge, I got their permission. I was called by another church to say, come over and help you work. So we need someone that will work while we work on a church. So I served there for a while, but we had four deacons and two other pastors at Northridge, so we could just keep on keeping on. I was available to go help someplace else. Acts 13, it says that the elders there in Antioch were serving. And listen to this. God called two of the elders to go to the mission field. Not two 22-year-old young men. And again, nothing wrong with being 22. I wish I could be 22 again. But you had guys that were already learned and taught and experienced and seasoned. And they were the ones. God was able to take two of the five leaders and say, you go and minister. You go and evangelize. And they were able to do that. They already were trained up. They didn't have to start from zero. So there's the availability of leadership for expanded ministry, even evangelism beyond that. So here's the three main points again. We see multiple elders as God's principle. We see multiple elders as God's pattern. And God's plan for multiple elders provides many benefits. There's more to that, but allow me to close in prayer. I think we'll forego the hymn because of my time, but I just want you to pray that God will raise up men in our church. Would you do that? I think that should be a focus of every church, that Lord help us do it. We always think we have to send them away, and there's nothing wrong with attending a school, but I think the focal point needs to be in the local church. That's where they're trained up. That's where they're brought up, and they learn as they go, and they rise to leadership as they're trained. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bring young men in, raise young men up within the Rapid Street Baptist Church Assembly that might be able to expand leadership, breadth, deepen leadership with different varying abilities, and Lord, also perpetuate leadership so that Rapid Street Baptist Church will continue on until Jesus comes in a strong and mighty way. Thank you for the time that we have around your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.